Hello, my name is Kelly. Today's passage comes from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Kelly, for reading for us so well, and David for taking us through this time of worship. For those of you who are new, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. Join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning. Lord, we thank you that this too is your word, and we pray that as we come and we open up your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit and drive us straight to Jesus Christ. May we come and meet you and your son, Jesus Christ, through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read an article this week that talked about how feeling accepted was a basic psychological need that can have a profound impact on our emotional well-being and mental health. The article went on to say that when we feel accepted, we are less likely to experience depression, anxiety, and other mental health issues. Many of the mental health issues that we struggle with are often struggles of acceptance and rejection. Now, the problem is, unfortunately, the article goes on to say, we all need to face some form of rejection or other in our lives. No one can escape a sense of rejection in our lives. Now, friends, if you think about it, the impact of being accepted or rejected is proportional to how important the one accepting or rejecting you is to you. If it's someone that's really important, if they reject you, it's devastating. If it's someone who's not so important to you, it doesn't really matter to you what they think of you. If someone's really important to you, when they accept you, it makes you so elated. When someone that you don't really know well accepts you, it doesn't really mean very much. And if you think a bit more, do you realize that if you're accepted by someone that's more important to you, that allows you to cancel out all the other rejections that you face? If your coworker doesn't like you, but your CEO thinks you're the best thing since sliced bread, who cares what your coworker thinks? Now, if your CEO doesn't like you, but the person you're having a crush on likes you, who cares what your CEO thinks? The more important the person is to you, their acceptance or rejection of you has the ability to lift you up or tear you down, and it also has the ability to cancel out all the other rejections that you face in life. Well, friends, Leviticus 1 is all about how we can be accepted by the God of the universe, the greatest being in all of the universe. And friends, if you are accepted by Him, and He is your greatest treasure, that makes every other rejection or acceptance in your life, for that matter, relatively small. It gives you a confidence and a freedom that you do not need to give yourself to the whims and the fancies of the rejections and the acceptances of the people in this world. Leviticus is all about being accepted by this God and finding in Him a true treasure for life. Yes, as we read through Leviticus 1, it's the instructions that are given to God's people for the burnt offerings. But look at what the purpose of the burnt offerings are. Come with me to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "The offering is so that God's people may be accepted before the Lord." Continuing verse 4, "It, the burnt offering, shall be accepted for Him to make atonement for Him." Now, friends, that word atonement comes from the Middle Ages, and it brings together two different words, at one. It's the picture of two people who are in conflict. They are not at one, but something has happened to make them at one. The offering is meant to bring people who are not at one with God, to make them at one with God, to reconcile them to God. And if you look at verses 9, 13, and 17, the different animals that are offered up in the burnt offering, the result is the same. Verse 9, 13, and 17 says, "The offering results in a pleasing aroma to the Lord." In other words, people who are not pleasing to the Lord became pleasing to Him because of the burnt offering. Leviticus 1 is all about people who are not accepted by God becoming accepted by God, people who are not at one with God being at one with God, and people who are not pleasing to God becoming pleasing to Him. And friends, when you become accepted and pleasing to the God of the universe, and He is your greatest treasure, that gives you a confidence and a freedom like no other to deal with every other rejection you'll ever face on earth. So let's look at Leviticus 1 under three headings: why we need God's acceptance, how we get God's acceptance, and how we live out God's acceptance. Why we need it, how we get it, and how we live it out. Now, Leviticus, friends, let me just say it up front, is not an easy book. In fact, it's so difficult that as I talked to Joel about how best we could teach this book and get the church into this book, we realized that the normal way that we run a community group studies would probably not work for the book of Leviticus. You see, you need to do two things to get to know Leviticus well. You need to go into the details, which is what we're trying to do in the Sunday sermons. But you also need to see the entire book of Leviticus fitting together and pointing to Jesus Christ before you can apply it well in your life. So this is what we're going to do with the book of Leviticus. On Sunday mornings, we'll be going into a bit more detail into each of and every detail of the book of Leviticus, one chapter at a time. But when you go to your CGs, we'll be doing a 14-part study that looks at how it fits together, points to Christ, and how you can apply it to your life. So if you want to get the most out of the book of Leviticus, I would encourage you both to come for Sundays, listen to the Word of God preached, but also be part of a community group that's going through this 14-part study so that you can see that it's a beautiful book and it's essential to our understanding of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's one tip for how you can read the book of Leviticus well. You need to see that the book of Leviticus is part of a bigger, grander story. Come with me to Leviticus 1, verse 1. This is how the book begins. "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." Now, verse 1 connects the beginning of the book of Leviticus to the end of the book of Exodus. Now, we preached through the book of Exodus last year, and you'll recall that at the end of the book of Exodus, come with me to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35, God comes down and dwells with His people. It says, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." But there's an important detail there. It says in verse 35, "Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting." In the book of Exodus, God rescued His people. He made a covenant with them. He gave them instructions to build the tabernacle so that He could dwell among them. At the end of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle is complete and God in His glory descends and dwells in the tabernacle. Now that's how the book should end, with a great and grand hallelujah. But it doesn't end that way. Even though God can now dwell among his people in the tent, it says in verse 35 that Moses, the mediator, the servant of God, was not able to enter the tent of meeting. And so, friends, the book of Exodus actually ends on a cliffhanger. You know some of those Korean dramas, you get to the end, and then you're waiting for something, and then it just cuts, and you're like, oh man, now I have to watch the next one. And then you end up sleeping at 4 a.m. in the morning. That's kind of how the book of Exodus ends, on a cliffhanger. The presence of God comes, he's dwelling in the tabernacle, but Moses, the greatest of the Israelites, cannot enter the presence of God. And you're forced to watch the next episode. You're forced to go into the book of Leviticus. You see, friends, the reason why Moses cannot enter the presence of God is because there still remains a huge gap between God and his people. And the book of Leviticus is all about closing this gap between God and his people. If Moses could not enter, no one could enter. If Moses could not enter, you and I could not enter. And so the book of Leviticus is all about closing this gap so that God not only dwells among his people, but his people can dwell with him personally. And that's why five times in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 11, 19, and 20, God says to his people, "Be holy, for I am holy." You see, what separates us from God is our unholiness, our sin. God is holy, perfectly pure. We are not. And in order for God's people to be able to dwell with him, we need to be holy. And in order for us to be holy, God himself has to make us holy. God has to close that gap between our unholiness and his holiness. God has to do something to make us acceptable and pleasing to him. And friends, that is why we need God's acceptance, because he is holy and we are unholy and cannot dwell in his presence. How do we get God's acceptance? How do we get holy? Well, that's the reason we have the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus gives many answers to that question, but the first and most important answer is sacrifice. Leviticus 1-6, God gives instructions for five different sacrifices that God's people are meant to bring to him. There's the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, the grain offering, Leviticus 2, the peace offering, Leviticus 3, the sin offering, Leviticus 4, and the guilt offering of Leviticus 5 and 6. All of these sacrifices bring out a different aspect of what it means to be accepted by God, what it takes to be accepted by God. Today, we'll be looking at Leviticus 1, focusing in on the first and most common offering, the burnt offering. But friends, before we get there, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, what an archaic and barbaric religion. I mean, do you really believe that you need sacrifice in order for you to be right with your deity? What a barbaric religion this is. Well, two responses, friends. Number one, sacrifice is much more common than you think. If you look at all the world religions and world beliefs, some form of sacrifice to bring about reconciliation is the mainstay of most belief systems. Number two, though, if you think about it hard enough, any form of reconciliation between two parties that are estranged requires some form of sacrifice. Now, Tim Keller says this, "Forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving, rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost. You make a choice to sacrifice." You see, friends, if one of your friends comes to your house and they accidentally knock over a vase and that vase shatters, it's a very precious vase, if you say to that person, "Don't worry about it," you're sacrificing. You're saying to that person, "Don't worry about it," but in order for you, for that person not to worry about it, it means that you have to absorb the cost of that broken vase. You're not exacting revenge. You're not exacting asking him to pay for it. Now, if someone hurts you and your relationship is broken, and that person comes to you and says sorry, and you say, I forgive you, that's sacrifice. It's sacrifice because you are choosing not to exact revenge. You're choosing to absorb that hurt into yourself. And that, my friends, is sacrifice. So friends, we are not so different from the people of the ancient Near East. Whenever reconciliation needs to take place, some form of sacrifice needs to happen. And the burnt offering tells us the kind of sacrifice God requires in order for us to be reconciled to Him. Now, there are many details here, but let me just pull out 8 details about these offerings that I'll go through quite quickly to show you what's necessary for us to become acceptable and pleasing to God. Firstly, a sacrifice for everyone is required. If you look at verses 3 to 17, you'll notice that there are actually instructions for sacrificing 3 different animals. The bull, verses 3 to 9, the sheep or goat, verses 10 to 13, and the bird, verses 14 to 17. Now, friends, the bull was the most expensive of the sacrifices, and it could only be given by those who could afford it, and these were the richest in Israel. The bird, on the other hand, was the cheapest, and even the poor man could offer this sacrifice. The sheep or the goat was somewhere in between. Now, this tells us that no matter how rich or poor you are, God requires a sacrifice from you to make you acceptable to Him. And it also means that there is a way to become acceptable to God no matter how rich or poor you are. What is required is a sacrifice for everyone. But secondly, it must be a costly sacrifice. Look at verse 2. It says that the animal must be the livestock from the herd or from the flock. In verse 14, the bird must be a turtle dove or a pigeon. Now, friends, all of these were domesticated animals that were part of the stock of the people of Israel, meaning that the people of Israel couldn't just go and hunt, bring back the game, and offer that to the Lord, because that would have cost them nothing from their stock. They had to pick out something that belonged to them. It had to be a costly sacrifice. And that teaches us, friends, that to be reconciled with God is costly. Number 3, verses 3 and 10 tells us that this must be a sacrifice without blemish. You see, friends, for the sacrifice to be without blemish, the animal not to be maimed, it was a symbol of blamelessness. You had to have a blameless sacrifice for those who were full of blame. Fourthly, it was a substitute sacrifice. If you look at verse 4, it describes how they were to make this sacrifice. It says that the offerer had to lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering. Why do that? Well, friends, that's a symbol of identification. What the offerer was saying is, this animal now takes my place. As this animal is being offered on the altar, it is as if I am being offered on the altar. The laying of hands on the animal signifies that the animal is now my substitute. It's being offered in my place. Number 5. The sacrifice had to be killed. Verse 5, he shall kill the bull. Verse 11, he shall kill it. And verse 15, the priest shall wring it of its head. This teaches us, friends, the seriousness of sin in our unholiness before God, because in order for us to get right with God, the sacrificed must die. Death is necessary for our sins to be atoned for. The blameless animal had to die as a substitute in the place of the one offering who wasn't blameless. Number 6, the blood was used to cleanse the altar. Verse 5, verse 11, and verse 15 show the blood applied to the altar. Now, this is a picture of cleansing. To be accepted by God, we need to be cleansed by God. Number seven, it had to be completely burnt up. Verse 9, 13, and 17, three different animals laid on the altar, but all of them had to be burnt up completely. Now that phrase in the Hebrew literally means turn the whole sacrifice into smoke. Burn it all up. In other words, this wasn't a barbecue. This was a full cremation. The entire offering was to be burnt up and turned into smoke. And this, friends, is the defining feature of the burnt offering. It's the only offering that's completely burnt up. So much so that Bible scholar Nobuyoshi Kiyuchi, he calls this an offering for annihilation. An offering for annihilation. And remember, the offering is a substitute of the one offering, and therefore, it's a picture. It's a picture that this offering is annihilated in the place of the one who should be annihilated. It's turned to smoke. It's completely burnt up. But number eight, it was an offering that was accepted by the Lord. Look at verse 9, 13, and 17. Different animals being burnt up again, but the same result. The offering produced a pleasing aroma to the Lord. God accepted the offering and the one offering. God was pleased with the offering and the one making the offering. Now, some of you are probably wondering, hey, I came into this worship service for the first time. I didn't see Philip on the keys bringing in a bull. I didn't see David bringing in a lamb. I didn't see anyone bringing the head off a bird, you know. So we don't have any of these animal sacrifices. How can we be acceptable in the eyes of God? Should we reform our worship in some way, make it more consistent and acceptable to God in the Holy Scriptures? Do you want to do that next week, maybe? A couple of you bring bulls and goats and you want to do that next week, anyone? Why don't we need to bring animal sacrifices anymore into the worship service? Well, friends, for that, we need to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, just a quick note, the book of Hebrews is a New Testament book that interprets for us much of the rituals of the Old Testament and helps us to make sense of all of those rituals in the light of Jesus Christ. So come with me to Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. And this gives us the interpretation of these sacrifices in the light of Jesus Christ. It says here, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And if you go down to verse 10, it says this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see what the book of Hebrews is saying? All those bulls and goats and birds, they were a reminder of sins every year. And that offering, that burnt offering only worked because he was pointing ahead to the final burnt offering, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. It's that sacrifice that makes us acceptable to God and pleasing in God's eyes. Jesus is the costly, without blemish, substitute, cleansing, annihilated, and acceptable to the Lord sacrifice for everyone. It's Him coming to Him by faith. It's through Him that we gain acceptance with God and become pleasing to God. And about this time, we usually get the worship team up and we sing a song about how great and wonderful the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. But friends, there is more. There is more in the burnt offering about how we're meant to live. We're not just meant to have God's acceptance. We're meant to live it out. You see, friends, the burnt offering does function to bring atonement for sins. But if you look at the biblical data, that does not exhaust all of the purposes of the burnt offering. Derek Tidball, a British scholar, he speaks about the comprehensive nature of the burnt offering. There are many reasons why people offer the burnt offering in the scriptures. The first time it's offered is by Noah in Genesis 8, 20 to 21. And that's as a sign of thanksgiving after the flood waters has subsided. Even in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 22, verse 18, the burnt offering was offered not for atonement, but as a gift to God, simply to express thanksgiving and dedication to Him. Job, he offered the burnt offering as a regular devotional discipline, Job 1, verse 5. David the king offered it to accompany his confession of sin in 2 Samuel 24, verse 25. And Hezekiah offered it in thanksgiving for the completion of the cleansing of the temple in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 20 to 28. Which means, friends, that the burnt offering doesn't just bring atonement to God's people. The burnt offering expresses the devotion of God's people because He has already accepted them. In other words, friends, the shape of the atonement should be the shape of your devotion to God. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13, let's turn to that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 to 16, this is what the writer of the Hebrews says. Through Jesus, the offering that has been offered for us, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The shape of the atonement should be the shape of your devotion. Because you have the atonement, that enables you now to be completely devoted to God, offering up sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, we're not just meant to have acceptance with God. We're meant to live out that acceptance. We're meant to live in a way that is pleasing to God because God is already pleased with us. You see, friends, many Christians, unfortunately, some who have come to rediscover the gospel like us seem to think that all that there is acceptance before God because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, we do not want to take anything away from that. We are completely accepted and completely pleasing to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But some of us, in a very perverse way, tend to think that all that remains is for us to wait for death on the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more I can do to please God. So let me just amass as much wealth as I can on earth, gain as much comfort as I can, have as happy a family as possible, and then I die and I meet Jesus. No, 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 friends. That is not the way the Bible speaks of how we respond to the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because we have been atoned for by the perfect and costly sacrifice of Christ, we now offer our entire lives as a living sacrifice to our God. We are now enabled to do things with our lips, with our feet, with our hands, with our lives that truly please God because of Jesus Christ. Yes, you are accepted because of the final work of Christ on the cross, but because you're accepted, your life and the things you do with your life now bring about the pleasure of God as well. And we'll see this more and more. Let me just offer you three ways that the burnt offering actually teaches this to us. And I'm getting this from Michael Morales, a Bible scholar. Consecration, he says, transformation, and ascension. These are three ways that the burnt offering teaches us how the shape of our devotion should take the shape of the atonement. Consecration. Now, friends, the entire animal representing the worshiper is completely burnt up. We already saw that. This, friends, is a picture of total devotion to God. There's nothing left behind. the worshiper is completely given over to God. Didn't David say in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing? The old hymn goes this way: love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Look at me for a moment, friends. Jesus' costly and complete sacrifice on your behalf enables you and demands from you a costly and complete surrendering of your entire life to Him. Because Jesus has given your all, He's all for you, you are meant to give your all to Him. Not just 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but every moment of every day of your life is meant to be consecrated and devoted to Him. Now, friends, as we'll see, that does not mean you spend every day in the church. But it does mean you spend significant time in the church with God's people. It means that you live all of your life, your work life, your family life, your social media life, all of that as a pleasing offering to Almighty God. You cannot just be a little bit Christian. You either are or you're not. Because of the shape of the atonement Jesus has given is all for us, the way we're meant to live for Him is also meant to be wholehearted and complete, because we have tasted of His complete love for us. Consecration. Secondly, transformation. The offering, once again representing the offerer, is transformed from flesh to smoke. It does not stay the same. And friends, when we come to Christ, we too are being transformed from glory to glory. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Yes, friends, we come to Jesus just as we are, but because of who Jesus is, He simply won't leave us as we are. He will conform us into the image of Himself, because that's how much He loves us. Thirdly, ascension. The offering, representing the offerer, is turned to smoke, and that smoke ascends to God as a pleasing offering. Friends, Romans 12 and Hebrews 13 tells us that the lives we now live in faith in the Son of God, the things we do in our lives, can also ascend to God as a pleasing offering. It means, friends, that you're not just sitting around waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It means, friends, that you're not just sitting around waiting for death. It means, friends, that what you give your heart and your life to can be pleasing to God. That's why, friends, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, speaking to Christians, says, we make it our aim to please Him. He doesn't say, hey, you know, Christ died on the cross for your sins already, finished work of Christ on the cross, you know, you're accepted by Him, you're fully pleasing to Him. Just relax, don't do anything anymore. No, to people who have experienced the acceptance of God, the Apostle Paul says, we now make it our aim to please Him. That is how complete your acceptance and God's pleasure of you is. Not only you, because you have been atoned for by Christ, but the things that you do and the life that you now live brings pleasure to God as well. Eric Little was an Olympic runner who also had a call to become a missionary to China. At one point, he was preparing to go to China as a missionary, But he was also training for the Olympics. And a dear sister of his, a very pious lady, reprimanded him for doing that. She said to him, if you're going as a missionary to China, why are you still giving time to running? Why are you still giving time to the Olympics? Now, it was very well meant, but also misguided. This is what Eric Little said. I believe that God made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. Friends, when you give yourself to the Word of God and to prayer, God is pleased with you. When you give yourself to resist temptation and embrace holiness, difficult and painful as it is, God is pleased with you. When you suffer well, clinging to God, God is pleased with you. When you give yourself in the service of others, God is pleased with you. When you capture His heart for the poor and needy and you serve them, God is pleased with you. When you seek to integrate your faith and your work so that your work is not a separate compartment of your life, but completely integrated with your Christian faith, God is pleased with you. When you seek, although it's so difficult, to raise your family in a way that exemplifies the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and though you fail over and over, and yet you try again and again, God is pleased with you. When you say no to a relationship and yes to Jesus, God is pleased with you. Friends, because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can now do things that truly please God. Why do you think 1 Timothy 3:13 says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus? Friends, Jesus Christ is the perfect burnt offering. And because of Jesus Christ, God accepts you and He's completely and absolutely pleased with you. And because He's completely accepted you and completely pleased with you, you can now do things with your life that truly matter and truly please the One who truly matters. And if this God who gave His Son for you becomes your greatest treasure, and His acceptance of you and His taking pleasure in you becomes the center of your life, every other rejection, every other acceptance for that matter, becomes trivially small. And you no longer need to hanker after the approval of this fleeting world, because that approval is fleeting. And neither do you need to be crushed by the rejection of this fleeting world, because that is fleeting too. No, my friends, we make it our aim to please the One who is already pleased with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that costly and total sacrifice that has won for us reconciliation, that has won for us a place not just in Your kingdom, but in Your heart. And we rejoice in that sacrifice. But Father, we pray that You take us deeper into that sacrifice to show us, Lord, that we can have the confidence to live lives that bring pleasure to You. And as we park our lives in seeking to bring pleasure to You, help us live in freedom, the freedom to only serve You and to see every other acceptance or rejection in the world as trivially small in the light of Your glory and Your grace. Amen. And the time back.